In verse 30, this is one of the passages that's used to allege that Jesus and the Father are the same person. Interesting enough, in the very same context, it indicates that they're different. Because Jesus is talking about the Father as a completely different person, but this verse 30 is used by those who hold the doctrine, the oneness, the Jesus-only doctrine, that Jesus and the Father are the exact same person. Tonight I want to take just a few moments and I want to talk about the oneness doctrine. Indeed, it began early in religious history, traced back to the first or second century, and then was popularized in the 20th century with the Pentecostal movement and the evangelical movements. The oneness doctrine originally was called monarchianism. And that's of the monarch, one rule. And there are two types of monarchianism. And that's the dynamic and the modal types. Now these are in your bulletin. I put them in the bulletin so you can take them with you and read about them, study about them. The verses I'll be talking about in a large part are in there also. Dynamic monarchianism believes that Jesus was not divine from the beginning, that God at some point created him, as the Jehovah Witnesses believe. But this goes in a little bit different way than the Jehovah Witnesses in that Jesus, after proving himself to be a sinless individual, that he was given the Holy Spirit by God, and then at some later point, usually they say at his baptism, he was made divine. Now, when we talk about the oneness doctrine, we're talking about modal monarchianism. And this is that the three persons of God, as we would call it, are simply modes of the one God. And this is also called Sabellianism, named for Sabellius in the second century, who was a leader among those who adopted this doctrine. They reject what is called the Trinity and believe that God was not three separate persons or three separate individuals, but simply one. I want to put up a chart from Oneness Pentecostals. And I want to give you an example, and I've got an example in the bulletin there that spells this out. But here's the example in the bulletin. And you look at some scriptures such as God being the creator. Now, oftentimes, by those who hold the oneness doctrine, what they do is they take a number of Old Testament scriptures relating to God, and then take a number of New Testament scriptures and relating to Jesus, and it'll use a figure of speech relating to God, and then in the New Testament use the same figure relating to Jesus, and then the conclusion is, well, God the Father and Jesus, they're the same person, and they're not separate individuals. So we'll take Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1 and say, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then take another scripture, such as Colossians chapter 1, that Jesus created all that's been created. And say, well then, God the Father is the same person as Jesus. And that's different modes of the same person. It's very interesting though, as we'll talk a little bit later, the same context. Just like with John chapter 10, if you look at the context simply proves to us that two separate individuals are under consideration there, and so do these verses also, and I think we'll look at them a little bit later this evening. How do we find out whether the oneness doctrine or the Jesus-only doctrine that's so prevalent today, how do we find out whether or not this is from God? Well, one of the reasons I wanted to use this lesson is because it serves as a good illustration for the series that we're in on how we study the Bible. Remember in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, the Bereans, they search, they examine the scriptures. And this is a term that's used that is such in a legal way, to thoroughly examine. And that's what we must do. We must thoroughly examine the scriptures. And we remember from our study that there are no contradictions. And so one scripture can't say, well, God is just one person, and if we understand that, we say, well, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all one person, just different modes. And then another scripture makes it very plain that two separate individuals are being talked about. So God does not contradict himself, that there's one person, just three different modes, or that there are three separate individuals. If we were looking at one passage to say, well, God is one person, and conclude these are just separate modes, this contradicts other passages, we are wrong somewhere in our interpretation. So we must understand there's no contradictions. And remember, as we look during our study from Matthew chapter 22, with Jesus as he spoke with the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection. And they had a scenario that a woman was married to a man. The man died. According to the Mosaic law, since she didn't have children, she was to marry one of his brothers. And this went on till she had seven husbands. And they thought this proved that there could not be a resurrection because a woman cannot be married to seven men in the resurrection. Remember from our study that Jesus did not go into the scenario and tear apart the scenario. Jesus did not go into all the scenarios, all the stories they may bring up, and did not go into all the scriptures they may bring up, but simply presented one scripture that contradicted their position. And in doing that, proved it to be false. Now the conclusion from that was, if we hold a doctrine or have a position and it's contradicted by one scripture, our position or our doctrine must be false. Now let's look at some examples of this that you're very familiar with. First of all, let's look at the example of once saved, always saved. And people can go on into all sorts of scriptures, lengthy scriptures with this doctrine, and may have some various scenarios that they go into. But we could simply go to a couple of scriptures. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. There Christians are warned not to fall short of the grace of God. Now this plainly teaches us that Christians can fall short of the grace of God. That Christians, saved at some point by grace, can be lost. There's one scripture. It contradicts the once saved, always saved, and proves it to be wrong. Now there are many more, but let's look. Remember also Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Here Paul is writing to those who are Christians and they were trying to live by the Mosaic law and be saved by it. And what does he say? They have been estranged or cut off from Christ and fallen from grace. So notice we did not have to go into 100 or 200 scriptures that those holding the doctrine of once saved, always saved, that they would put forth to allegedly prove their position. We did not have to go into all the scenarios that they may go into trying to prove their position, but just like Jesus, we offer one or two scriptures contradicting the position that they have, and that is sufficient. It is a false doctrine proven by the Bible. Let's look at one more example. That you do not have to be baptized to be saved. And one of the scenarios, one of the theoretical situations put forth is a fella's in an airplane and the airplane's about ready to crash, and 5 seconds before it crashes, he believes and he prays a prayer and this man has to be saved, right? Therefore, you can be saved without being baptized. And they present many, many scriptures to support that position. But remember a few scriptures that oppose it. Mark 16, 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You must be baptized to be saved. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, you must repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. You must be baptized to have your sins forgiven. And 1 Peter 3, 21, baptism now saves us. Not praying a prayer. Baptism now saves us. So here we have three very plain scriptures. We didn't have to go into all the scenarios they put forth. We did not have to go into the 100 scriptures or so they put forth. We simply had to put forth three scriptures that disprove the position. Exactly as Jesus did, he put forth one scripture that disproved the Sadducees' position and said this, that they did not know the scriptures nor the power of God. So now let's take this very basic principle of Bible study, and let's look at the oneness, Jesus only doctrine. Let's turn over to Genesis chapter 1. And we want to look at two verses there. And Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 is usually one of the verses used by the Jesus-only folks to prove the point that God is one God. That's it. And these others that are mentioned in the Bible, they're simply the modes, the functioning in a different way of this one God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And one point that has to be brought out here is in verse 1, the word for God is Elohim, and that word is plural. And we know what plural is. That's two or more. So immediately, from the very beginning of the Bible, from the very beginning of the Scriptures, something that was not understood, certainly not to any degree of those living during Old Testament times, that God, the Godhead, deity, is composed of multiple individuals. And this is pointed out in verse 26 with two words. And verse 26 said, then God said, let us make man. Let us make man. There's more than one individual involved in creation. And then later on in the verse, let us make man in our image. So right from the very beginning, this point is pointed out. Now, with New Testament scripture, now, and we must realize this is part of Bible study. We need to understand this. The New Testament reveals things in to a greater degree than the Old Testament oftentimes does. In Colossians chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17, there Paul reveals that all the things that were created through, by, and for Jesus Christ. Now, to say that they were created through Jesus Christ, that there was someone, there was an individual there who was working with him in some fashion in creation. Then also in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, clearly points out that the things which were created through him, through the Son. That means there was another individual involved with that. John, in John 1:1, if you'll turn your Bibles over there, he also begins his gospel very much like the Genesis account in the beginning. So I want you to turn over there with me for just a moment. And here I'm going to get just a little technical. Now, after this, the other scriptures are not going to be nearly as technical as we point out many other points tonight. But here we're going to get just a little technical. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, as you look at your English translation, I want you to realize that the first appearance of God in that verse has in the Greek the definite article, which is not translated in our English text. If it were, it would read like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the God, and the Word was God. Now, I want to put the text up here for you, which is something I almost never do. But this is a very important point as we talk about this. The red highlights the definite articles. The Word, Logos, and the Word, Logos, and the God. This is the absolute literal translation. In beginning was the Word, and the Word was with the God, and God was the Word. Now, the important part for us to get from this tonight, the definite article indicates the God, speaking of the Father, and the other time that it occurs without the definite article is making the point that the Word is divine. For us tonight, the point is John 1:1 indicates, shows, proves that there are at least these two individuals under consideration. The Word, who is Jesus Christ, who became flesh, I believe that's verse 14. And the Father, these two individuals were at work during creation, as we've all already seen in other scriptures of Colossians chapter 1 and Hebrews chapter 1. So we see from the very beginning that there were multiple individuals in a term that is used in Colossians chapter 1, in the Godhead, which I'll use that term tonight, that there are multiple personalities, multiple individuals with this. Now, let's look at a few other scriptures. Turn your Bibles with me over to John chapter 14. Jesus and the Father are two separate individuals. John chapter 14. Here Jesus uses a plural pronoun. Now remember, Jesus has used plural pronouns in his teaching to bring forth and to point out a doctrine. And we've looked at those in the past. In John chapter 14 and verse 23, Jesus answered and said to them, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him." Now this indicates to us today as Christians that the Father and the Son are two separate individuals, that they both will come and make their home, their abode with us. Also turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. This also is an indication that even today, while in heaven, that the Father and the Son are distinctly different individuals. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 3. Paul says, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ." And so we have four individuals here. We have woman, man, Christ, and God. There, God indicates the Father. Now, as the woman is a separate individual from man, so man is a separate individual from Christ. And as man is separate from Christ, so Christ is from God, the Father. And so again, indicating that these two are separate individuals. Turn your Bibles now over to 2 John chapter 1, verse 9. And let's notice what John says in this verse. 2 John chapter 1 and verse 9. "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son." That's speaking of us today. It's applicable to us today. That if we abide in the doctrine of Christ, we don't have just this one who's in three different modes. We have both the Father and the Son. These are distinctly different individuals. Now I want you to notice something about Jesus and his work. Now, even as he's in heaven, he is mediating, he's interceding, and he's advocating. And I want you to notice that for him to do that, he has to be absolutely separate from the Father. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And let's look at verse 5. "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." Now there are some today who say, well, God the Father, the Son, they're all the same individual. And these individuals that hold the Jesus one, Jesus only doctrine, when they're praying, they believe they're praying to Jesus. And it doesn't matter how they address their prayer, they believe they're praying to Jesus. That Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Son, and Jesus is the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we will hear these individuals, they'll be praying, and they'll switch off. They'll be praying to God, they'll be praying to Jesus, they'll be praying to the Lord. They're praying to all these people, but to them they're praying all to the same person. Well, this is where it comes from. I want you to see with me tonight that Jesus is mediating. To mediate is to be a go-between. You know, if you and I are at odds and we need someone to mediate between us. When I had a car wreck, there was a bull that was out on the road, and it was a dark night, and I hit the bull and told him about my car. And so the insurance company wouldn't return the calls of my insurance company, and so we got into a lawsuit and we went into mediation. And there was a mediator between the two, and this was a judge. And he was there to try to mediate between the two parties, and he was successful. There was a settlement over the whole thing. Jesus is our mediator. Jesus is our go-between between ourselves and God. Now, if Jesus was the exact same person as the Father, who would be mediating? Nobody. Then what? we would all be eternally lost in our sins without a mediator. Turn your Bibles with me over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Here we see that Jesus is interceding, verse 34. Romans chapter 8 and verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. Yes, rather he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Jesus is interceding. He is reconciling us to the Father. Keep your marker right there. We'll come back to that in 1 second. But for right now, go back over to 1 John. 1 John. And notice also that Jesus is advocating. And here John is talking about when we sin that we have an advocate. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. An advocate is one who pleads the case of another. In other words, in my car wreck, if I went to a jury trial, I would have a lawyer who is pleading my case before the judge and the jury. I would not be doing the talking. And so Jesus now is the one who is pleading our case before God upon His throne. And think about it. If Jesus were not a separate individual, we would not have an advocate working for us. We would not have one who's mediating or interceding. If Jesus is not a separate individual from the Father, we're all lost in sin. But go back over to Romans chapter 8. Let's notice also that the Holy Spirit is a separate individual. Now, that's not really the point of this lesson tonight. But I did want to bring this up because it fits in so well what we talked about in Romans chapter 8, verse 34. Now go down to verse 26. And here, speaking of the Holy Spirit, and I want you to notice that the Holy Spirit is interceding also, but in a different way. So this tells us that the Holy Spirit is a totally different individual from the Father and the Son, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and so on He goes. So notice, Jesus is interceding. He's reconciling us to the Father, but also the Holy Spirit has an intercessory work, and that is when our groanings are so deep that words cannot express by the will of God, the Spirit searches our hearts and reveals these things to the Father. So we have the Father, we have Jesus Christ who is interceding in one behalf, and we have the Holy Spirit interceding in another. There are three completely separate individuals here. I want to look at one other point tonight, and that begins in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Jesus is separate from the Father for eternity. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And beginning in verse 23, for eternity Jesus is separate from the Father. Verse 23, for each in his own order, Christ the first, speaking of the resurrection, first fruits. After that, those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he hands over the kingdom to God, to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. Here at the end, and the end has not come yet. The end is yet to come. We're still here upon the earth. The end has not come yet. When the end comes, then Jesus is going to hand the kingdom over to God the Father. So I want you to notice that Jesus is a separate individual today and even to the end. And the Bible addresses even beyond that. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Here, I believe, is talking about the time when all will stand before the Lord in judgment. And Paul tells us, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10, jumping in the middle of things, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so there's a time coming where every tongue will confess. That time is not yet today. When will that time be? Well, I think that's judgment time. I think that's when all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to what? The glory of the Father. So this, again, indicates to us, at least judgment time here, that these are separate individuals. The Father and the Son are separate from one another. Now turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And I want you to notice what's going on today in heaven. Clear indication here in other passages such as this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Speaking of this race that we're running in our life, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Here's two upon this throne. And Jesus Christ has sat down here at the right hand. And think about the right hand. If someone sits down at my right hand, well, there's got to be a right hand to sit beside, doesn't there? And that right hand is the Father. And Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. These are two separate individuals. One final passage. Oh, no, two final passages. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8. Chapter 13 and verse 8. Just a little bit further in the book of Hebrews. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And the point there with that is Jesus has always been separate from the Father. Jesus will always be separate from the Father. And we see this in Revelation chapter 22, if you'll turn over to that passage with me. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 3. And this is insight into heaven, spending eternity with God. And I want us to notice what is said here with this. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were of the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. Here, notice there are two individuals here. There is God and there is the Lamb. God here indicates the Father, the Lamb indicates the Son, as we read about throughout this wonderful book of Revelation. And I want you to notice, when all is done with this world, when judgment time is over, Revelation chapter 20, it's past, when those who have lived sinfully without repenting and obeying Christ, when they've been cast into the lake of fire, when the redeemed have gone into the eternal city of God, Jesus and the Father remain two separate individuals. And so it will be for eternity. Jesus was a separate individual before creation and at creation. Jesus and the Father were separate individuals as Jesus was here upon the earth. Today, Jesus is mediating, interceding, and advocating for us. And without that, we would all be lost in sin. To say that Jesus is not a separate individual is to say we do not have an advocate, we do not have a mediator, we do not have anyone interceding for us in the work that he does, and we are totally lost. The Holy Spirit, also a separate individual, is interceding on our behalf. Jesus is separate from the Father for eternity. That's really the lesson. What is this idea, though, of unity that many do not understand today? It is that of union. And I want you to realize Romans chapter 6 and beginning of verse 3. When we're baptized into Christ, Paul says we are united with him. That we are one with Christ and we are one with God. Well, let me ask you this. Are we still separate individuals from Christ and from God? Of course we are. But we are united with them. We are one with them. Yet we are separate individuals. The way this is expressed in the Bible, as God being one with Jesus and Jesus being one with him, does not mean that they're not separate individuals. It means that they are united and that they are in union with one another. So it means with us today, with God. Christians are one body, aren't we? Christians are united together, are we not? Certainly we are. Does that mean we're not separate individuals? No, we're separate individuals, but we're still in one body. One more illustration. Take a man and a woman who are married in the sight of God. Are they not one? Do they not become one flesh? Are they not one in spirit, even in one way of thinking about it? Certainly they are, but yet they are separate individuals. God, the Father, Jesus Christ, His Son, yes, they are one. Yes, they are united together, but they are separate individuals. This lesson is so important, not only because it's believed by many in the world today, but unfortunately, some in the church have begun to think along these lines. And so it's important for us to understand that Jesus and the Father are separate individuals, even today and for eternity. It's not been a lesson on first principles or about salvation, but we're going to offer the invitation tonight. Are you united with the Lord? Are you one with the Lord? Are you in union with the Lord? If you are, you're saved from your sins. But if you are not, you can become united with Him tonight. You can become one with the Lord tonight. What must you do? Well, Jesus asks us to believe in Him, to repent of our sins, to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and to be baptized. And Paul tells us when we're baptized that we're united with Christ. We are one with Him. We are made alive together with Him. That we sit in the heavenly places together with Him. You will be one with Him tonight. You'll be saved from your sins. Number 284. If we can help you tonight at all, why don't you come to the front now as we stand and sing.